In this chapter, Paul now turns his attention to the glory and hope we have in salvation after having highlighted the sinfulness of man in the previous chapters. His pastoral care for converts is expressed in this chapter as Paul tells his readers that in light of his reminder of their continuing sinfulness, they must concentrate on their ongoing sanctification and security in Jesus. They must realise that the Spirit of God is delivering them from the frustrations of life in the flesh, as Paul puts it. And he spoke of it in chapter 7. Now, for the believer, there is no condemnation from God in both the sense of judgment and punishment, because we have been released from the law and its effect on our sinful nature. The law of the Spirit in verse 2 that Paul refers to is the power of the Holy Spirit as the overriding authority on our lives. Paul is not criticising the morals of the law. He's pointing out once again that the law cannot bring salvation. It is the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers that produces righteousness and not the law. The high cost of our salvation is mentioned in verse 3 and reminds us of the proposed sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22, where the son of promise was to be sacrificed. And Isaac was replaced by a scapegoat. But for Jesus, there was no scapegoat. There was no substitute, and God allowed his only son to die and fulfill all that we cannot. And he did it perfectly. And that allowed us to be considered children of God, who are justified and righteous in God's sight because of the priceless gift of God. Now, the sinful flesh that Paul refers to is the human nature which became corrupted and controlled by sin after the fall. Jesus, in his incarnation, was subject to temptation just as we are. He lived in our fallen world, but he did not sin. And there was no moral or spiritual corruption in him. Because if there were, he could not have fulfilled the Old Testament pattern that requires a sin offering to be without blemish. At the crucifixion of Jesus, God judged and condemned sin so that now its domineering effect on us has become invalid and powerless. The dominance of sin over the believer has been taken away, so that we can now start to fulfil the law's righteous requirement. This is why there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In verses 4 to 8, Paul makes a contrast between the life in the flesh, which is a sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam, to the new life we live according to the Spirit. The mindset of the unregenerate person is hostile to God, and it regards God as an enemy. As regenerate Christians, we are no longer in Adam, but we are under the rule of Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us, who sanctifies us. Although our physical bodies are still weak and subject to death, we have life in Jesus because we now live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, these two realms, the physical and the spiritual, are not separate, but are two sides to our lives. The one is that we still live in a fallen world where we sin, and this sin results in death. But we now have hope in our spiritual life of a future with Jesus, where death no longer reigns, but life is eternal and lived in the sinless presence of God. This is confirmed in verses 10 to 11, where the work of the Holy Spirit is emphasised by his close relationship with Jesus. And that is why he's called the Spirit of Christ in verse 9. In fact, Paul saw the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus as being so close that in 2 Corinthians he says that the Lord is the Spirit. Now, this doesn't take anything away from them being individual persons within the Trinity, but it highlights how they work together in perfect harmony in applying the resurrected life of Jesus to believers. The Holy Spirit's presence with us now is a guarantee of our future bodily resurrection. This harmony between the Trinity is realised in the complex salvation of and life of the believer. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father raised the Son from the dead, and by the same Spirit, the believer's mortal body will be raised when Jesus returns again in glory. Sorry, bear with me. Oh dear. So, 12 to 13, sorry, verses 12 to 17. Now, in this passage, Paul explains how sin, which originated in our heart, finds its expression through the body. The body itself is not evil, but it is affected by the sin expressed through it. Therefore, because sin affects our bodies, both must be put to death. Our new life of holiness is marked by our being led by the Spirit and marks us as sons of God. Our lifestyle is no longer governed by the flesh, but is now directed by the Holy Spirit. In addition to us being justified and having freedom from condemnation, believers are now taken into the family of God and persuaded by the Holy Spirit that we now belong there. And our cry of Abba, Father, is an expression of our assurance as sons, even in the midst of trials or distress. This concept of adoption is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And I just want to give a bit of background here. The Roman customs and laws differed from those of the Jews. And it is by understanding Jewish laws and customs that we see why birth is used by Peter and James and adoption is used by Paul in this epistle to the Romans. He also uses it in his epistles to the Galatians and Ephesians. Among the Jews, adoption had no importance and it barely even existed, but according to historical documents. The continuity of the family when a man died childless was secured in a different way, through what was called the levirate. The levirate refers to the law stating that if a man died childless, his wife was to marry the man's brother, and then her oldest son would be counted as the child of the dead man carrying his name. If you read Deuteronomy 25 and Mark 12, that'll be a bit clearer. Only sons by blood were esteemed in the Hebrew view. Now, Paul may be borrowing this concept of adoption from his Jewish heritage and applying it to the believer. The Greek word translated adoption is huiothesia, and it occurs only five times in the New Testament, all in the epistles of Paul. Now, this Greek word means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance, And this word literally means to place as a son. Now, Christian adoption clearly indicates that a Christian is a member of God's family. And most importantly, by using the word adoption. Now, by using this word, God has emphasized that salvation is permanent for the Christian, which is why it appears only in the epistles. While it is true that someone adopted into the family has a status of a son, adoption is a more accurate term to the Greek meaning of the word, because it correctly expresses the fact that the adopted child is permanently placed into the family. So why would God choose to use this word adoption? Well, the answer, as we've seen, lies in Paul's Roman heritage. Romans recognised that when a baby was born, you had to accept the child you were given, including the sex of the child, birthmarks, any defects, etc., etc. But according to Roman law, a naturally born baby could be disowned from the family. However, people adopting a child knew exactly who they were getting, and no one adopted a child unless that child was wanted as a family member. So according to Roman law, an adopted child could not be disowned, and he or she was permanently added to the family. Now, in this letter to the Roman church, using the word adoption was God's way, I believe, of letting the church know that he chose the children brought into his family. They could not and cannot ever be taken away from him. And this is why, as verse 16 tells us, when the Holy Spirit bears witness to this remarkable adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. I would just like to end on just a brief scripture from John's first epistle in chapter 3. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Amen.
Thank you, Monica. Okay. As we continue in the book of Romans, there is so much there that I think if we're not careful, we can think it's so familiar that it doesn't apply to us. And one of the reasons that I specifically wanted to go through the book of Romans is when you read through it and you look at the solid foundation that it gives us, it certainly gives us the thoughts and the opportunities to realise who we are. Paul goes into great detail in the passages of scripture beforehand to tell us how wretched he is, and therefore how wretched we are. And then we get to this portion of scripture where I'll read those scriptures out. Romans 8:1-17. So try and remember what Mike has already brought. And in one sense, we could just say, let's pray and let's praise and worship. But I think when we hear something time and time again, we understand, depending on the way it's being communicated, we understand different things at different times. So I think it's good that in this church we have the food that's presented in different styles. So when you come and listen to Ken, it's one style. Me, it's another. Mike, it's another. Rosemary, it's another. And what's your name again?
Fred,
it's another. And and we can all see different things. And I think it's true, because I could be a pastor that would preach on tithing for 6 weeks. And the offering doesn't go up. And then, a visitor comes and he just uses one sentence, and the next week the offering goes up because we've heard something differently. So I want to read this, and I pray that you will hear what Paul is saying. You'll grab his heart and you'll have an understanding. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now that's good news, isn't it? It is, yes? Are you in Christ? Well, this is for you. Now there is no condemnation. He spent all those verses going, this is the condemnation that comes upon those that don't believe. And then he gets to this portion of scripture and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He answers the question, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, after church, whenever Mike and I share scripture together, I get my papers marked just to make sure that we're on the same page. And when you look at this word here, law, when Paul uses the word law, at sometimes it can be simply the Old Testament requirements, and sometimes it can have a different meaning. And some scholars have said, when you look at this word here, that because through Jesus Christ, the law, the power of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin. The power of the Holy Spirit has given you freedom from the power of sin. In verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to become a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in his flesh. So he took upon himself the punishment of humanity. And as Christians, we have heard these portions of scripture time and time again, haven't we? We've heard them. And we could say, and I hope you don't, yeah, I know that, Pastor, you don't need to tell me that again. But you know what? When you look at the way Paul writes, when you look at where he came from, he was a persecutor of the way, yes? He was zealous about seeing Christians imprisoned and stoned to death at times. And yet, when he had that Damascus Road experience, as we would put it, when he saw the light, he suddenly understood who it was he was fighting against, and he repented, and he started to be passionate about God's law. Not just his law, but the Spirit that comes from the law. In the sense, what I mean is, the law brings death, the Spirit brings life. He starts to communicate to those that are willing to listen. He's writing from a place of persecution. And sometimes we can forget that. When we think about Paul, we can think, oh, the mighty Paul the Apostle. But also we need to understand that he was someone who persecuted the church. And yet he got this revelation. And for me and you, Paul is laying a foundation to say, when you go through trouble, when you go through trial and tribulation, when you go through the persecution, remember that there's a solid foundation that we build our lives upon. And I find it encouraging when I read Romans. I find it an opportunity for me to be grounded once again. Because we all go through troubles, don't we? We all go through struggles. And one of the things in Christian life we could hear is, come to Jesus and everything will be okay. We had testimony on Saturday about David was saying, as a Christian, as a believer, he really didn't suffer much. And then he decided that he needed to make a proper commitment to God to be baptized and to allow the Holy Spirit to enter him, to be born again and to be a child of God. And then all hell broke loose. Anyone else experience that?
Yes.
So Paul says, listen, when that happens, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because there's a foundation. No weapon forged against us will prosper. Every accusation will be put under our feet. But we need to know these things, don't we, as Christians? So in Grace Church, we want to bring you a foundation so that when you do go through this stuff, you realise that you're not on your own, that you've not necessarily done anything that you shouldn't have done. Do we sin? Yes. But we have a Saviour that's covered us. That's why we can say there is now no condemnation. God does not condemn us. because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law. We can't fulfill the law, but all those righteous requirements have been met in Christ Jesus. So now we walk in freedom. Yes? And one of the things that we will find as a Christian that's been born of God's Spirit is that because God lives in us, the things that we used to do will now be that were wrong, we will now be convicted of them. I was chatting with someone on Saturday, and we were talking about testimonies. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in a testimony of a former drug addict, or someone that abused alcohol, or someone that had this really big, elaborate testimony, and think, I just made a commitment and said yes. I'd have a boring testimony. My testimony is, at the age of 30, I went to church. I heard someone who was far bigger and far more eloquent than me preach the gospel, and I said yes. That's my testimony. And I thought, surely there's a hand that's going to come out of the sky and go, it's you. And there would be things that would manifest. You thought that? But nothing happened. So the next week I went back to church and I heard the gospel and I put my hand up and I got saved all over again. And the next week I went back and it happened for 6 weeks. And the elder in the church just looked at me with frustration and said, Andrew, just accept by faith that Jesus has done what he said he has done. Oh. See, I thought there was some other revelation. No, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and Paul puts it so simply when he talks about the righteous requirements of the law, you can't keep, but they've been met in Christ Jesus. So if you accept what he's done, then he comes to live within you. You're born of his Spirit, and suddenly you get convicted. And that's what happened to me. The things I used to say, I now got convicted of them. The things I used to do, I got convicted of them. I am very opinionated. You wouldn't know it though, would you? I'm quite shy. But I don't like injustice. And whenever I saw injustice, I would speak up against it. And then it wasn't what I was saying, but it was my attitude. The way in which I said it. And then I was like, oh, what do you mean? I've got to go and apologise. So this life that lives in us that Paul's talking about, it's something that will... It illuminates the world to us, but it doesn't stop us from being hurt. It doesn't stop us from being challenged, chased. The Bible says God disciplines the ones he loves. Have you ever had the conversation with him? Lord, please don't love me anymore. I have enough love. Karen and myself, our favourite scripture is, trial and tribulation produces character. Character produces hope. Hope will not disappoint. Please, Lord, don't give me no more character. But that's true, isn't it? We're going from glory to glory, but we have the King of Glory living in us. And that's what Paul is communicating through these letters to me and you. Those who live according to the flesh, that's the old nature, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Lord, your way, not my way. Yahweh, yes? Yahweh, not my way. Lord, Paul said I said it last week, but he was saying that the things I want to do, the things I know that are right, I find so hard. The things that I know I shouldn't do, they're so easy. Just look at your children. You don't have to teach them, do you? Do you, Paul? You don't have to teach them. They just know which buttons to press. And it's the same with you and I. And Paul says, listen, we've been set free from that. Yeah, but I'm struggling. Yeah, but you need to get more of you and more of him and less of you. And then as we understand that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. life and peace. And when you look at this word peace, it can also be translated into you have two opposing sides and they're brought together. The Bible talks about it this way, that the wall of hostility has been broken down and the two have become and made one flesh. So you've got the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the male and the female separated. And in some places of worship, there'd be a physical separation. The same as the curtain would separate us from God, there'd be a physical separation. And we talk about peace, and it brings the two and make them one. The two opposing sides, the hostility, and make them one. So when he talks about the Spirit is life and peace, it has the power to bring the opposites together, the opposing fractions together, the unruly neighbor together with you, those that seem to be your enemy, and make them one. Only in Christ Jesus. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so often we can meet non-Christians, there's no other way of putting it, unbelievers. And they say, I don't get what you get. No, because you don't see what I see. I don't understand. I don't understand why you have to do this and why you have to do that. No, you don't, because I don't have to. What do you mean? I want to. You see, the Bible in the New Testament, it says you don't have to give God your first fruits, but I choose to. You don't have to submit, but I choose to. You don't have to, but I choose to. You see, when you look at the law and you look at the Spirit, it's completely opposite. The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. And Paul puts it here. You, however, and then he's talking directly to those believers. You know, he's had a go at us. He's had a go at the Gentiles and the Jews. He said, you're depraved. You're this and you're that. And then he comes back and he says, however, in Christ, you've been made new. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Does the Spirit of God live in you? Yes? Well, this is for you. This is for you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See, when we're being evangelistic, we don't like to put that bit in. But that's the truth of it. If you're not for me, you're against me. So Paul says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then these promises are for you. But if it doesn't, they're not. But the good news is the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. But if Christ is in you, and here's something, if Christ is in you, now get the picture, and many people outside of church can't see this because they don't look through the eyes of the Spirit of God, do they? They're looking with their natural eyes. And when you look with your natural eyes, you won't see the spiritual things. Before, just let me have an extra few minutes. Because Mike did. So, when I was a non-Christian, I deemed myself to be quite a good person. You know, I didn't like injustice. I was short and I had National Health glasses, and I was timid, but I would stand up and fight, physically fight if I had to, when people were being abused. I couldn't bear animals being treated badly. I couldn't bear the elderly in our community being abused in any way, shape or form, whether they deserved it or not. And I certainly didn't like injustice when it comes to boys teasing girls because of the way they looked. I didn't like it, and I used to stand up and fight. And I didn't know that God had his hand on me at that time. I just fought because I saw injustice. And then when God got hold of me, I could see through his eyes that there was a different kind of injustice. And he didn't want me to fight physically, but he wanted me to fight spiritually. Fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And that's something that we as Christians, we need to grab hold of afresh, that there is a power and a principality that is trying to rob, steal and destroy you of your joy, you of your health, you of your financial and your emotional well-being. You know, does God want us to be rich? I don't know, but he wants us to have enough and sometimes more than enough so that we can bless others around him. But if we put the financial things before him, then we've got it back to front. If we even put our health before him, we've got it back to front. But all things are possible, yes? So we should fight in the Spirit for what we believe in. And Paul is saying, if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, then the hope of glory lives within you. There's no condemnation. The enemy comes along to bring an accusation. Jesus says, not guilty. Then that's not arrogance, is it? That's truth. Not guilty. There's no separation. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Righteousness, let's not miss it. Righteousness, a right standing with God. So how do we get a right standing with God? By putting our trust in what Jesus has already done for us. We can't earn it, can we? You know, so often when I've looked at church life throughout the years, and I'm not suggesting that any of us have been there, but you may have done. But I've looked at life, and I've looked at individuals that have started their Christian walk with the Spirit of God doing amazing things in their lives. And they couldn't handle the freedom. And they went back to the law. And they started to live their lives according to the law. Because they couldn't live their lives according to the freedom that they was given. See, it's an entrustment that God has given us. He trusts me and you. So when we're feeling down, when we're feeling that no one cares, and maybe even you're looking at your life and going, do you know what? It's just disaster after disaster after disaster. I thought I was a child of God. You are. You just need to be reminded. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, remember I was talking about power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says lives in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, our human nature, our unproductive nature, then you will die. But if by the Spirit, if we've accepted through faith that we are sinful man, and we've said, Lord, come and fill me, forgive me, then it's by the Spirit. You put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And when we think about the lives that we live, it's so easy to be fearful, isn't it? But we don't have to fear death. Do you know that? As a Christian, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? We don't have to fear it. I don't want to go yet, Lord. I want to spend more time with my family and my friends and persecuting the church by preaching every week. No, I want to be here for a long time. But I don't fear death. Because I know that when the body dies, the Spirit lives. And that's the truth that we can miss when we read through Romans if we're not careful. The truth that we're adopted. Mike said a moment ago about adoption. You know, when you have a natural child, you get what you get. When you adopt a child, you get what you choose. Good, bad, indifferent. You get what you choose. And in the Roman sense, just to remind you of what we already heard, from a natural son or daughter, you could disown. But according to Roman law, you couldn't disown the adopted. So when God says that we've been adopted into his family, we've been given the rights of the firstborn, all the rights and the privileges we've been given, and we cannot be separated. God will not say, depart from me. Now, you can take your hand out of his, but he won't take his out of you. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Final portion of scripture on this one here. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Just picture that, heirs and co-heirs. When we look through Scripture, we see all the promises that God gave to his Son. Have you read them? We see all the promises that Jesus says that he's given to his people. Well, that's us. That's us. We are heirs and co-heirs, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we might also share in the glory. The good, the bad, and the ugly, yes? I have some scriptures, but I'm not going to go through them because of time. I don't want to abuse your generosity. Well, maybe one. Just abuse you a little bit. We'll just do the... Do you know what? Rosemary, bear witness with me. You prepare something, right? And you think, right, this will just take 20 minutes. And then you're going, oh, I've got so much more to share. Mike, is that true? I've got so much more to share. He's going, yes, but you won't let me. Oh, no, you only give me 10 minutes. It's a joy, but I don't want to abuse it. But I do want to read Scripture, because for me, when I read it, it illuminates so much. So try and grasp what Scripture is saying to us today. I want you to be blessed. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, to wherever we finish. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by your human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to his covenants and promises, without hope, without God in the world. You were separated. And Paul says that separation, that wall that separated us from God's people has been done away with. That wall that separates, Jesus says, by the curtain being torn, has disappeared. He's given us access directly to God. Did you know that you don't need to go to a minister to get to God? Did you know that you don't need to go to a priest to get to God? Did you know that you have access directly to God? That he loves you that much, that he's given you that opportunity to be intimate with him yourself. You don't have to go to your parents, your grandparents, leaders of churches, leaders of synagogues. You don't need to do that. You have access. And Paul emphasizes that. And this portion of Scripture, I think, is really encouraging. In 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's us, have been near by the blood of Christ. Oh, so would I like to preach today on the blood of Christ, because it's powerful, it speaks, it protects. For he himself is our peace. He brought the two and brought it together. He's our peace. Who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. You see, he's brought the two and made them one through his own body, his death and his resurrection, out of the two, thus making peace in the one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Are you far away or are you near? He preaches it to you. You see, whether we're Jew or Gentile, male or female, it makes no difference. He preaches to you, whether you're far off or you're near, and he says, today I want to come and eat with you. Today I want you to draw near to me and allow me to draw near to you. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Now that's good news. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, Jesus that is, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Each of us, the Bible says, we're like living stones being built together. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Amen.
Let's invite our worship team back while we still have time. And let's pray together while they're preparing. Let's pray and just absorb what God has said to us this morning. You know, these are not just dead words. These are life-giving words. It's not just an old book. It's an old dusty book. It's a book that's been infused with the Holy Spirit. And it comes to life. As a non-Christian, I couldn't see it. So if you're here in this room today and you're an unbeliever, you won't see what we see. You won't. But if you ask God into your heart and you say, Lord, I recognize that I am sinful. I get it wrong. And then I need a Savior. Come and take up residence in me, that I may be born of your Spirit. Forgive me. Fill me. Then you will see what we see. You will hear what we hear, and you will be convicted by what you do and what you don't do. And as we digest his word, as we continue to go through the Bible, we will understand that we are heirs and co-heirs, that we've been adopted into his family. If you have a good father, because some people have lousy fathers, I don't mean to be derogatory, but some people do. But if you have a good father, you know that if you go to him and say, will you help me, that he will help you. Yes? God is a good father. He's a good father. You might not get what you want when you want it, but he's a good father. He wants to bless you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's nourishment to our body. We thank you, Father God, for the truth and the promises of your word. We thank you, Father God, that you live within us, that you've adopted us, and no matter what happens, Lord, we are safe in your arms. Bless us today, Lord. Encourage us today, Lord. We ask in your name, covered by your blood. And God's people said, Amen.